Good morning and welcome to Thursday morning, March the 7th in 2024 on When I Rise. Today we continue Year B, the fourth Sunday in Lent, and on the Thursday of the week, I'd like to take a look at the New Testament letter passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary, and this week of the church's calendar year. And so we find ourselves in a well-known one today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So where do you come into it at all? Well, you were dead because of all your offenses and sins. That was the road that you used to travel, keeping in step with the world's present age, in step too with the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is, even now, at work among people whose lives consist of disobeying God. Actually, that's how all of us used to behave, conditioned by physical desires. We used to do what our flesh and our minds were urging us to do. What was the result? We too were subject to wrath in our natural state, just like everyone else. But when it comes to mercy, God is rich. He had such great love for us that he took us at the very point where we were dead through our offenses and made us alive together with the King. Yes, you are saved by sheer grace. He raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places, in King Jesus. This was so that the ages and the ages to come, he would show just how unbelievably rich his grace is, the kindness he has shown us in King Jesus. How shall this all come about? You have been saved by grace through faith. This doesn't happen on your own initiative. It's God's gift. It isn't on the basis of works, so no one is able to boast. This is the explanation. God has made us what we are. God has created us in King Jesus for the good works that he prepared ahead of time as the road we must travel. This is the word of God for us. All right, so this passage is one that we get to very early in our faith because it seems to uncover and truly highlight some of the main ideas of the Christian life. Almost so like we can get solely focused on it. We can try to only focus on these verses and we forget what's around these verses. And so it's important for us to keep everything in its tight-knit context. And we do know that Ephesians is split into two different parts, chapters 1 through 3 and then chapters 4 through 6. And in chapters 1 through 3, Paul is trying to make one long theological argument, and he uses different pronouns to talk about we and us, which if he's speaking from his Jewishness, which I suppose he is, he's talking about the Jews and what it means to be a Jew and how God has been working in salvation's history for the Jews. And then he says, and you also. There's a pivot in verse 13 of chapter 1, and so now we've got these two different categories. The us and the we, and then the you also. And the you also, elimination, is the Gentiles among them. And so Paul's saying, okay, God's been working in the Jews. He's been working among the Gentiles. And what does this mean for us? And he comes once again back to these grand ideas of salvation, of the grace that we have received. And he talks about how all of us were in prison, including the Gentiles, and they were under the burden of the urges in our sinful flesh, and God had to crucify sin in the flesh, is what the way Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, in order to deliver us and to set us free so that we would not always be taken advantage of by the urges that were working deep within. And he's got this victorious language here. Paul's not always like this. If you look at some of his words in the Corinthian letters and those exchanges, he has more of a modest view of what it means to be human, one who's going to be struggling and striving, and the one who's always going to be given over to weakness, but in weakness God's power is perfected. And so we get this triumphant language where we're raised up with Christ and we're seated with him in heavenly places. Then he talks about grace and faith, and we certainly have Calvinists and Arminian folks in the When I Rise audience. And the grammar is so nebulous here, and so we're going to be debating about it for a long time. I went to undergraduate school where I was able to take Bible classes, and me and my friends, the coolest kids in town, we'd argue about these things till 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever. But it just depends like how you read the passage here. If you read it that grace is the gift, then one can be a Calvinist and one can be an Arminian, because grace as a gift works in both of those paradigms. But if faith, because he says grace by faith, you know, by grace through faith, and this is not your own, it's a gift of God. So it's a little bit unclear there if the gift is the grace or if the gift is faith. Now, looking at grace in the original language, it does connote this idea of gift or giftedness. That's where we get spiritual gifts in a place like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But nevertheless, faith could also be a gift. And if faith is a gift, my friends, then the Calvinists win the day, because if we have to even be gifted the faith to believe, then if some do not have faith and some do have faith, then God is giving faith to some and he's not giving it to others. And so our Calvinist friends who insist upon election, that God is electing individuals before the foundations of the world, then Calvinism wins the day. But it's nebulous, so we're just going to leave it there, and you could decide. Maybe if we're in person someday, we can argue about it and stuff. But I just love what Paul does here. This is where he's flexing a little bit of his rhetorician muscles. He talks about how it's not by works, so no one can boast. And so we are tempted to say all works equal bad, right? Bad works. But in verse 10, he doesn't allow works to remain there. But he says works another two times here. He actually says that human beings, redeemed humans, are God's workmanship. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So it's not that works are absent. Works are a part of the formula. In fact, we can't dismiss works because we are one. We can't. If we deny works, then we deny ourselves in some material and ontological way. And so I've just been thinking about, like, how can we like reckon with all this passage? And I remember John Barclay and N.T. Wright, a couple of their passages that I read along the ways in their New Testament theology books, and they talked about how it was quite common in this culture for someone who was a benefactor, someone who was rich, that they would give lavish gifts to individuals or communities, and it was always given in quid pro quo. Okay, it was never given without strings attached, but gifts were given so that people would repay them at some level in the future. So one example is given that maybe there was a community that needed some better sanitation, and so a benefactor would pay for a better septic system or some sort of a process of removing sewage from the city so that people wouldn't be given over to disease. It was just understood that that was a gift that they all needed. It was a work that they all needed. And then they would return and give a work and to the favor of the person who helped them. And so perhaps this person was going to run for an elected office or was going to need some political support. And so it would just be understood that the residents from this community would then come to the aid, would come to the representing of this person who gave them such a lavish gift. And so we can almost put that back in salvation's terms. Jesus is the one who is crucified for the sake of the world, and we are rescued from death because of him. And now God asks us to live in allegiance to him in response. And this is not an unfair thing for God to ask. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, as this passage said earlier. And God rescued us because of sheer grace. And therefore, there should be joy in our hearts and motivation within our souls to then live for God and allegiance to him in return, right? So there's a lot of important concepts here. This idea of how God rescued us before it was our initiative, how grace and faith are working in tandem to give us a new way of life. And then God loves the world, and so God saved the world. And now God is asking the world to live for him in return so that we can see redemption's work beginning to spread from place to place, house to house, life to life, continent to continent, until all call upon the name of the Lord. So with those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gospel message, which declares that you love the world and you're at work in the world and you want to bring all the nations to yourself. We thank you that Psalm 2 says that you will install your own king on Zion's hill, and that he would be the desired of the nations. And so we just pray that as you continue to allow this message to ring out to the ends of the earth, we thank you that you saw fit to include us in this message, and not only to be those who benefit from salvation, but also who get to herald the message of reconciliation all the way to the ends of the earth. And so God, this day, we just thank you once again with all the joy in our hearts that we are saved by grace through faith, and that you've created us to be a work, and that when people look at us, that they might be able to catch some evidence of the Creator God who continues to love this world. And so this day, as we return allegiance back to you, we just pray that you'd give us meaningful work to do, whether that's in our schools or our workplaces and our families or in our other networks and communities. We pray that you'd help us to be drawn to kingdom work, drawn to redemptive work, that there'd be joy in our hearts for that type of work, and that we'd witness the transformation of many lives around us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.